Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So our speaker tonight, he's been up here before, so if you guys could give him a warm welcome to Adam Janko.
Everyone doing good? Yeah? Sweet. No? I'm sorry. Well, maybe it'll get better now, because you're at church with the family of God, right? There we go. So it's good. If you do have your Bibles, which, does everyone have one now? Yes? Good? Sweet. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this evening. And I feel like we've been in 2 Corinthians for a long time. When did we start it? Like a year ago? Oh, that's a long time. 6 months? Okay. That's pretty good time. It's a really good book, right? There's some like tough parts of it and tough like aspects, some things that can be difficult to, I think, digest and really, really, I think, practice out practically sometimes, but it's full of just some awesome encouragement, some rebuke that Paul needs to do, and we've seen that over the course of the book. So it's cool that tonight we're going to be talking about grace, and it's definitely one of those topics that you hear, like, I feel like if you're at church and the speaker comes up and like, we're going to be talking about grace, everyone's like, yes, easy nights, like no conviction, nothing. It's just about accepting the sweet, sweet grace of God. And like, that's true, but we're going to check out some other aspects of it as well. So before we dive in, let's pray. Father God, I just come before you and I thank you so much for just your goodness and your faithfulness towards us. Thank you for your love that you have for us, for your grace that we're going to talk about tonight. God, I pray that you would just go before us now. Prepare our hearts, our minds, Lord, for what you have to say. Speak through me and just allow me to be a vessel, a blunt tool at best, God, used for your glory. Father, we give you praise. We love you. We thank you. And I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You know, growing up, I did a lot of sports, basketball since I was like 5, did like a year of Pop Warner football. And it's always good at the end of the season, because what do you get at the end of the season if you win? Trophy. And I like trophies. I really always liked trophies. And not so much now, because everybody gets a trophy. Have you guys noticed that like there are like participation trophies, and I'm just like, no, you lost, you don't get anything. And like, that's my mentality, is no, you lost this year, next year maybe. But you know, but they have this like philosophy that like, oh, every kid needs to be a winner. And I'm just like, no, they don't. That's terrible. Like, kids need to learn how to lose. So that's like my mentality. But, you know, it's cool for those kids who get that trophy. Maybe they make the winner's ones that much bigger. When I was in 8th grade, they had this last award. You know, when you're in 8th grade, you get promoted, they call it. It's not necessarily graduation, but it was a promotion into high school. And I went to Calvary Chapel Downey, and we had our promotion. And at the 8th grade promotion, they handed out 2 Grizzly of the Year awards. Grizzlies was our mascot. And so they had the Grizzly of the Year award. And this award was given to they had a boy one and a girl one. It was given to the boy and girl athlete who really exhibited like the qualities that a good athlete should have. And it wasn't just based on like athleticism, but it was also based on like their conduct and spiritual nature and education, how they were doing in school and all that kind of stuff. So it was very coveted, and it was a big trophy. It was like this big, I kid you not. It was a big trophy for like 8th grade promotion, and 8th grade, I won it. And it was like amazing. Like, it was that feeling like when they're at the Oscars and you're like holding, you're like, I just want to thank everybody. And I'm like, thank so many people. And it was just a great award. I still have it because that's like one of those awards that I'm not going to throw away. Like all my old ones, but it's just too big. It was like Chuck. So I'm like, gonna keep it. Someday when I have like a man cave, it'll be like in there still, like eighth grade. Yeah, that was my year. And but I loved trophies. But like I said, that was mine. I earned it. I got it. And I didn't like the fact that there's people that lose in sports on that, and now they're giving out trophies willy-nilly. To me, that just didn't seem fair. Grace is something that everybody gets. The thing is that nobody deserves it. It's not like any of us really, at the end of the day, get grace and it's like, yep, I earned this. It's not what grace is. I mean, the pure definition of grace is, yeah, unmerited favor. It's getting something we don't deserve. And Paul here in 2 Corinthians, he's going to be talking about grace. And we're going to see grace really emanated in three different ways that I see. And these aren't like limited to only these three facets of grace. But I think grace really has three effects in this portion of scripture that we're going to look at. I believe grace makes us hopeful, grace makes us dependent, and grace makes everything about Jesus. And those are kind of the three points that we're going to be talking about tonight. And we're going to take a look and see how these things really emanated in Paul's life and how they really affect us. So we're going to start by the first one. Grace makes us hopeful. And for that, we're going to start in chapter 12, verse 1. And this is Paul, and he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, but I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." So to kind of put this in context, you guys got to remember what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with leaders from this church who have basically tried to discredit him, saying that he's really nothing, and just trying to like badmouth Paul within the church so that the rest of the body doesn't listen to him or revere him at all or anything like that. They're trying to completely just discredit him. And so for the last couple chapters, Paul has been doing what he's been saying is this boasting. And this boasting that he's like been resisting of doing, he's not trying to go in there and just like drop a dime about how awesome he is and then drop the mic and walk away. He's really trying not to do that. But there are just certain things that he feels compelled to share with them, not so that they look at him, but that they look at Christ in him. And this is one of those circumstances, these situations that has taken place. In the previous chapter, he gets done sharing, and if you were here last week, he gets done sharing all these things that happened to him, shipwrecked and stoned and all these things that had taken place, and this brutal lifestyle that he was seemingly living, and he says that he's boasting in that. And then he goes into this passage, and he's basically telling them, look, like, I don't want to boast. It's not profitable for me to boast. I don't get anything out of this. I don't want anything out of this. And so he talks about this vision. And in fact, he shares this vision that he has, and he shares it in the third person. I'm like, why? Like, did he just become weird? Like, if I came up here and was like, Adam's going to come out and speak tonight, and Adam thinks you're all really, really cool. Like, he's not, like, there's a point to it. And his point, I believe, is to take the attention, the focus off of him. And he wants people to see this vision for what it is. And we'll talk about what exactly it was and what it meant and why I believe that he received it. So again, the vision, he says that I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So he has this experience. Now, as I'm studying this, there's a lot of theories about this whole passage. I don't know if you've really studied and looked into it, but this is one of those passages where like commentators just love to speculate all kinds of things. And a big reason is because he doesn't give us a lot of information. I mean, when you're trying to describe something that you've seen or experienced, usually you go into massive detail. You know, Pastor Chris Duarte just got back from hiking the John Muir Trail. You guys, he was gone for like 3 weeks and he just did that. So, I mean, he's been describing, you know, everything that they've gone through. He's shown me video footage and pictures, you know, to the point where, like, I've seen a lot of what he got to see. I understand it because I'm seeing it. He's explained it to me. Paul here is explaining an amazing event that has taken place to him, but he's being incredibly vague about it. And he says that he was caught up to this third heaven. Now, we don't know if this literally happened or if this was some kind of just vision that mentally he was seeing this and he kind of saw himself caught up. We don't really know specifically what happened. A lot of people speculate that there was an instance where he was stoned, quote unquote, to death, and they drove his body out. And a lot of people think that that's when he had this experience. We don't know, though, honestly. So we don't know if this was physically happening or if this was just a mental thing, but either way, he says he had this experience or he has this vision. He's caught up to this third heaven. And this third heaven, it's not like a level of heaven. It's not like heaven level 3, where it was like the better version of heaven. Basically, when describing heaven, they would describe it in 3 levels. The first level was like the atmosphere that we see. We look up and we see clouds and birds flying in the air. That was level 1. Level 2 was the stars, out into space. And that was the second level of heaven. And the third level of heaven, whenever it's described, is talking about God's domain. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, I was this man, quote unquote, he's talking about himself 14 years ago, was caught up into the third heaven, into God's domain of heaven. And it says he describes it as paradise. And this word for paradise is taken from a Persian word that's talking about a luxurious garden that's really only found in like ancient times. So he's trying to paint this picture that it was beautiful, that it was majestic, and it was something almost indescribable to the point where he really can't describe it, and he doesn't. All he says is he was caught up into this third heaven, whether out of the body or in the body, I don't know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. So what was being said, I have no idea, and I'm honestly not going to speculate, just because he himself says we're not allowed to. So I don't know what he heard or who was saying it, but he heard inexpressible words coming out. And he's trying his best not to boast about this. I mean, if it were me, if like I was caught up into heaven and like saw it, and then God was like, okay, now go back to earth, I'd be like, okay, Pictionary time. This is what I saw. Try to guess it. I mean, I would do my best. I'd probably try to find a good artist and be like, this is what I saw. But he doesn't do that. You know, he doesn't say like, oh yeah, God loves me so much that I got to see heaven before everybody, all you guys, I got to see it and I got to come back because I'm awesome. Like, he doesn't like say it like that. In fact, he's been resisting, and I could like picture Paul holding this back for as long as he can, but he's kind of come to this place where now he's like, I just got to share this. I have to share this in order to show you guys something. So why? Why did he receive this vision, and why is he even sharing it now? Let me ask you guys something. Have you guys ever been in a situation that has just been difficult, that has been tough to get through? Something that's happened to you, or something that maybe you're just in like some kind of season where, man, like this kind of stinks, but then you kind of get like a second wind to get through it. Like when I was a kid, we did these summer reading programs at the library. You guys ever do the summer reading programs at the library? Okay, Cerritos Library, that's where we would do it. And it was great. And back when I liked reading, because I wasn't forced to do it, it was way easier. Once they were like, you get graded on reading, I was like, this is stupid. And I like stopped reading. But when I wasn't graded on it, it was amazing. And I used to read all kinds of books. It's when I started to kind of get into like the chapter books. And I'm like, yeah, leveling up my reading skills. And it was really fun. I was really into this one series called The Boxcar Children. How many of you guys ever heard of that? Okay, Boxcar Children are legit. I mean, those things were awesome. I was like, these poor kids, they live in a boxcar, now they're solving mysteries. It's like Scooby-Doo without Hanna-Barbera running it. It was amazing. I loved it. And they had Berenstain Bears chapter books. And I was like, they make chapter books for Berenstain Bears? This is so good. And that's mostly like what I read. But halfway through the summer, even I would start to get burnt out. I'm like, man, reading is hard. And it's sunny outside, and I don't feel like reading a whole lot. But when you would like finish a book, you'd get a little prize. You'd take it there. And maybe it was like a sweet tattoo. Like, oh yeah. Got my prize, or like something simple like that. But they would hold back the big prize. And the big prize, I don't know what it was for you guys, was like a $5 gift certificate to In-N-Out. And back then it was like, that's the only time I get In-N-Out is when I read 8 books in a row. So of course I'm gonna do it. Like now I'm just like, I'll just drive over there right now and get it for free. Like it doesn't matter. But back when I was a kid, that was like the real deal, was In-N-Out. That's amazing. We were like, if I don't read and get In-N-Out, I had to settle for like McDonald's or something. Like, I don't want that. I want In-N-Out. But I would see that on the list, but I couldn't get it yet. Not until I finished the rest of the summer book reading. But seeing that I could get that gave me just enough motivation and kind of gave me that second win to like, okay, let's finish this. And I would finish it. And got my In-N-Out, the end. And it was great. But I think Paul is kind of giving us a similar situation here, where we read what's taken place in his life in chapter 11, and his life was hard. I mean, if you read that, if you weren't here, read the last chapter. I mean, he was going through so many things. He's talking about perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen. He was whipped, he was beaten, all this kinds of stuff. You don't think he got tired of it? Like, I know we think Paul was this, like, awesome, just, like, great disciple who pressed on, and he was, but I gotta believe there were moments of time where Paul was like, I don't know about this, Lord. My life is really hard, and I love you, and I'm all about you, but right now, it is difficult. And what I believe, is that God gave him this experience say, Paul, I know it's hard. I know it's tough. I know what you're going through is inexplainably difficult, but there's light at the end. There is something at the end of this for you. Just press on. Keep moving forward. Look up. And guys, I think that's what grace does. I think grace gives us that hope. Because I think sometimes we think of grace in terms of just like, something past. Oh, I was a sinner, but by God's grace, I'm not anymore. But guys, grace is so much more than that. Grace isn't just for the past. Grace is for the future. Grace tells us that, yes, my sins are forgiven, but also because of grace, I get to look at the future and say, that's waiting for me. Heaven's waiting for me. Jesus is waiting for me. And it's grace that's able to give us that hope. It's grace that gives us that second wind to say, you know what, I'm going through some tough and difficult times, but I can make it. I could do it because of the grace of God. Because even though I'm going through these hard times, these difficult times, God's got something for me. And maybe you're in that position where you're just like, man, right now my life stinks. Right now things just are not going my way. I just don't like what is happening right now in my life. But guys, I'm telling you, if you put your hope, if you put your trust in the grace of God and what he's promised us, there is hope. There is light. you just got to keep pressing forward. You just have to keep moving forward, just like Paul, who had every reason to give up, every reason through the tragedies, through the just travesties that were taking place in his life. But he was able to keep going. And I think that's why he had this vision. And he's making it clear that he's not boasting. He's not telling them, you know what? I had this amazing vision because I'm awesome. He's saying, I had this amazing vision because God's awesome and he wanted to bless me with this. But the glory is all his. The glory is not mine. I didn't get this because I'm anything special. I got this because God is good. And I believe that if we're going through things, if you guys are going through tragedies, through travesties, through problems and issues, I believe that there will be moments in your life that God will say, I know these things and I'm going to give you a little help. I'm going to give you a little hope right now. For Paul, it was this vision. For you, it could be something else. It could be just the love of a friend or a family member. It could be anything that gives you just a little taste of hope to keep moving forward, to allow you to be able to look forward and say, man, my present circumstances are hard, but heaven's in eye view. I could see it. And I'm reminded of it because of what God is giving me right now. And so grace makes us hopeful. Secondly, grace makes us dependent. Let's look at verse 7. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I mean, this is one of those classic verses, like, my grace is sufficient for you. I mean, that's just like, yay, I need help 101. People got to go to this verse. And it's a wonderful verse to look at and to look at for hope and saying, man, you know, this is a tough time and I need some hope. And this is one of those verses I think we cling to for those moments. But you know what? Grace makes us dependent. And dependence is a funny thing because we spend most of our childhood and our teenage years trying to be absolutely dependent from our parents, only to like grow up. And if you're like me, being like, man, I wish life was way more simpler when I had no responsibilities and was completely dependent on my parents for everything. Because it's not that I like would want to go back right now and do that. I mean, I'm responsible, but I'm just saying that you know, I look back at those times and I'm just like, man, life was simple. Like when our high schoolers graduate, I'm like, huh, congratulations, you just ended the easiest aspect of your life. And they're just like, oh, thanks. And you know, it's great that you know, we want to be independent and it's awesome. But there's something about dependence that is just interesting to me. And Paul here shares a little bit of his personal life, and he's stating this experience that he's had. And he's stating this experience with this thorn in the flesh. And if you've read scriptures and if you've studied this passage, again, just like the vision in the last aspect, there's a lot of like disagreements and speculations as to what this thorn was. When we think of a thorn, we think of like a minor irritation. Like, oh man, I just like grazed by a thorn bush and I kind of got scratched. Like, it's annoying. But what this thorn is actually talking about, the roots, is actually speaking of a tent stake. So it's not like, oh man, I got scratched by a thorn. It's like, oh man, there's a tent stake lodged in my leg and it really, really hurts. And that's kind of more of the picture that Paul is painting here. So this wasn't just like, oh, it kind of annoys me. It's this stinks and it hurts and I want it done and I want it out of me, whatever this is. In the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's described as something which frustrates and causes trouble in the lives of those afflicted. So it's definitely something that none of us would really want in our lives. And Paul has it. And we don't know, again, we don't know what it was. A lot of people say, you know, his eyesight was bad. He had migraines. He had malaria, a lot of different, you know, things. Whatever it was, we know for sure that it was bad enough for Paul to want it to go away. And what gets me isn't so much what, you know, wondering what this thorn was. What gets me is more the fact that God allows it, but what does it say? It's a messenger from who? From Satan. And right away, I'm like, that's weird. Like, that doesn't set well necessarily with me. Like, oh yeah, God's totally allowing Satan to mess with me. And if you read the book of Job, you would know that that definitely is a possibility and it happens. But man, this is Paul we're talking about. Paul was elite. Paul was an apostle. Paul was changing the world. Why would God allow? Like, I feel like God could have done something himself to just like keep Paul in check. Like, hey, Paul, keep in check. Or else. And I think Paul like would have listened. Like if God came to me, he's like, Adam, like I'm going to give you this great gift, but you better like keep in check about it or else. I'd be like, no problem, God. You don't need, like if I got an or else from God, I'd be like, cool. Thanks. I'm good. But he really wanted to make sure that Paul was not consumed with pride, that Paul was not built up about himself. And so he allows this messenger from Satan to buffet him. I don't know. Right about there, I'd be like, nah, I'm good, God. Like, I'm good with this whole, like, missionary lifestyle thing. I mean, confession time. When I was at Bible college, when I was in Bible college, I hated missions, like, missions class. Like, because I knew that God was going to like send me to like some terrible, you know, you can't not think of like, I'm going to be in Africa in a hut eating bugs like Timon and Pumbaa for the rest of my life. And it's going to be terrible. And God totally changed my perspective on that after Bible college. But during Bible college in missions class, I mostly sat in the back and played Mario on my laptop. So that's mostly what I did during that. But I would also hear these stories of like these pastors and these missionaries and like the things that God allowed in their lives. I mean, you hear of like John Corson losing his wife and then his daughter and stuff like that. And I remember being in that place where I was like, I love you, Lord, but I don't know if I could do this kind of like lifestyle. Like, I don't know if I could do a full-time ministry lifestyle, Lord, simply because I'm afraid. I don't want tragedy in my life. I don't want something like this to happen, to take place. I don't want my life, you know, I want an easy Christian, like picket fence, like lifestyle. Like, hey, Brad, how's it going? Great. And like, that's the kind of like church lifestyle I want. And it took a long time for God to really change my mindset on that. But even now, honestly, it's a struggle. And seeing Paul, I mean, Paul was powerful in what he was doing. He was mightily, mightily used. And seeing what God allowed, that he allowed this thorn, this messenger from Satan to punch Paul around, to just let him have it. I don't fully understand it. I mean, I get it. I understand why, and we'll talk about why, but I struggle with that only because I don't necessarily, I think, like to think that God would allow something like that. But when I see why, when I see the reasons why God allows this, it kind of changes my perspective. And God answers. Paul pleads with him three times. Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. I don't want this. I can't deal with this. Take this away. You guys have ever been in that situation where you've just been like, God, take this away. I don't want this in my life anymore. It's just, it's too much. And that's where Paul's been. And if anybody deserved God being like, absolutely, I would think it would be Paul. But yet, God simply tells him what? My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And if that's why, if that was the reason why, if God needs to keep us in check because we will be consumed by our own pride, by our own lusts, by our own fleshly desires, if he needs to allow a thorn in the flesh, then so be it. Because it can be the only thing that keeps us into reality. And what I mean by reality is I mean by the reality that we are weak and only God is strong. And I think for a lot of us, we struggle with that. Sometimes we think that we are stronger than we really are. When I was in high school, again, I did sports and I did football and we do weight training. And we had this thing called the leg press machine. If you don't know what a leg press machine is, you kind of like lay diagonally on your back and then the weight kind of comes down and you kind of do this motion and you push it up. If you can see that, that's how it was. So that's how it was. And I remember I got kind of cocky once because I was like, my legs hold me up, so I'm probably pretty strong. And so I was like, all right, let's do this. So I put 5 100-pound on each side. So it was 1,000 pounds. And I was like 16 at the time, and I was probably about the same height, but I was a little bit smaller-ish. And so I was like, yeah, let's do this. So I get in the machine. And I'm just able to kind of, because the way you have to do it is you kind of have to like lift it off the brackets and then you kind of shift the brackets off and then you allow the weight to come down. So I was like, okay, let's do this. It's like one of those moments I'm playing like Eye of the Tiger in my head and stuff like that. Let's do this. And so I kind of lift it off just enough, brackets off, and it's whoosh, and it's just like knees in my throat. I'm like, get it off. And I'm just like, and they're like pulling it up and trying to take these weights. I mean, luckily, I'm still alive. I couldn't walk very well for like a couple days, but I'm alive. No permanent damage. But I thought in my head, hey, I got this. I'm strong enough. 1,000 pounds got nothing on these legs. Like, that's what in my mind I thought, but I was wrong. Good Lord, I was wrong. And I think sometimes spiritually we think the same thing. And I don't think it's one of those things that we consciously are just like, oh, step aside, God, I got this. I'm way stronger than you. I don't think any of us really do that. But I do think that sometimes we begin to think that, you know what? Things are going good. I've been able to handle some of the trials, the temptations, some of the things. So I think I'm good. I think I could handle this now. Isn't it at those moments where like it just falls apart and then we fail? And so if there need to be this essence, this thorn of the flesh, to keep us reminded that, you know what? You're weak and you're nothing without me. If the Lord is saying that, if the Lord is doing it for that reason, then it's a good thing. Because it's in those moments where we get cocky, when we think that we're more than we are, when we think we're bigger than our body is, that, man, that's usually when the attacks come and we fall. And as much as Paul wanted to get rid of this, as much as he was pleading, God, take this away. I don't want this anymore. He needed to be reminded that he needed to depend on God. And I think, again, that's what grace does. I believe that grace, knowing that grace is something we don't deserve, grace is something that's only given to us when we accept Christ, because that is the grace of God, is receiving him and receiving what we don't deserve. When we keep that in our mindset, then we're being dependent because we're saying, I need you, God. And Paul was being brought to this state where he needed God. And I don't know, maybe you're here and you haven't been able to get to that point where you need God. Maybe you want God And maybe you're willing to like to have him, but do you need him? Can you go a day, a moment without him? Living, doing life without needing him. I think though that's what I'm talking about. I think there's moments in our life where we're able to not need God. At least that's what we think. And the reason why Paul is given this thorn in the flesh, the reason why we're given these things that we don't understand why this is happening. We don't understand why maybe we have this physical problem or issue or emotional or whatever is going on. Again, maybe it's been tragedy or travesty or something like that. We're like, God, why? I don't get this. Why? Maybe it's to bring us to that point where we have to say, God, I need you. I need you so much right now. And if we're able to say that, then the thorn, as much as we hate it, is worth it. And I think Paul eventually came to that conclusion because he prayed about it three times and then he stopped. God gave him his answer and he dealt with it. But I think sometimes we struggle with that. I think sometimes we're unwilling. Maybe we don't hear. Maybe we choose not to hear what God is saying. I mean, there's been so many times where like God's been speaking to me. He's like, don't date this girl. And all I hear is, date this girl. And I'm like, sweet, God said it, you know, but I didn't hear the first part. I was like, don't do it. And maybe we block that part out. Maybe we're praying and we don't get the answer we want. Maybe we're praying and we're just not getting an answer yet. But the only reason that's the case is to make us dependent. And so grace makes us hopeful. Grace makes us dependent. And really quick, verses 11 through 13, grace makes everything about Jesus. It says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of the apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you, forgive me this wrong. And so Paul, he's done. Since chapter 10, he's been talking about this boasting, and he's done. He's like, you know what? Enough about this foolish boasting that I've been going on about. Because you know what? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And I love that that's like our catchphrase at this church. It's all about Jesus, because at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. And that's what grace makes everything about. Grace makes everything about Jesus. And he's been defending himself against these leaders, these people that are coming against them, all to say that, you know what? I could lift myself up, but I don't, because I am nothing. And look at my life. It stinks, but in everything that has been happening to me, in all these infirmities and all these problems that I've been going through, it's all about Jesus, and that's why I do everything I do. And so maybe you're here, and maybe that's something you lost sight of. Maybe you need to come here tonight and just be reminded that, you know what, it's all about Jesus. I mean, Jesus so easily gets like lost in the shuffle sometimes without us really even realizing it. And maybe you need to come here and just sit and meditate and think and in worship, just think about Jesus. Maybe things presently have just been horrible. And maybe you're in that position where you need hope. Guys, in grace, in Christ, there is that hope. No matter what you're going through, no matter what tragedy it is, I guarantee you God will give you something to give you hope. And if there is nothing, you could rest in the fact that there is hope at the end. That maybe things right now aren't going to be great, but there is a place that we're waiting for. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be indescribable. Paul can't even fully describe it. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've got something. You've got a thorn in your flesh. You've got something you've been dealing with that is just tearing you down and taking you apart, and you don't understand it, it could be straight from a messenger of Satan. It could be absolutely that way. But you know what? God has allowed it for a reason. And instead of trying to maybe pray yourself out of it, maybe start praying of how to deal with it and what God wants to show you through it. I'll close tonight with a quote from Spurgeon. And he says this. He says, "From all this I gather that the worst trial a man may have may be the best possession he has in this world. That the messenger of Satan may be as good to him as his guardian angel. That it may be as well for him to be buffeted of Satan as ever it was to be caressed by the Lord himself. Or that it may be essential to our soul's salvation. That we should do business not only on deep waters, but on waters that cast up mire and dirt. The worst form of trial may nevertheless be our best portion." And maybe you're here and that's you. And maybe you've just gone through something that has been horrible and terrible. But you know what? It might be the best thing that could possibly happen to you. And I know that sounds terrible because I don't know what it is. And maybe you're looking at it like, I don't know how good can come from this. I don't know how God can make real good come from this, from these things that are happening in my life. But I think what Paul is trying to say in this passage is that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to take that tragedy. He wants to take that pain. He wants to take that thing in your life that's causing you stress, that's causing you pain, and he wants to turn it around for his glory. He wants to turn it around and do something so insanely great with it that you can't even think about it yet. And all I ask you to do tonight is to pray and ask God, what do you want to do with this? I hate it. I want it gone. But if you're not going to take it away, then show me what to do with it and show me how to do something for your glory. Because that's got to be the only reason why you're allowing me to go through this, is so that I could bless others and show them your love. So whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you've been going through, guys, tonight as the worship team comes up and as we end this, pray that. God, what do you want me to do with this? And then listen and see what he does. And Father God, we come before you and we just thank you so much for everything. God, when things are going great, and even God, when things are going terribly, in both situations, God, we trust you. We know that you've got a plan, a purpose. We don't understand it. We don't get it. But Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself tonight. I pray that if there are people that are going through that, they're going through pain, suffering, tragedy, travesty. Maybe it is just an annoyance. Maybe it is something that's just like, they don't really get it. They don't really understand why they're in this position in life. But God, I pray that you would use it for your glory. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to them tonight, that they would know what it is they're supposed to do. That just as Paul was able to take his tragedies, Paul was able to take his circumstances, and he was able to boast in those. He didn't boast in his abilities. He boasted in his infirmities. And I pray, God, that we would be able to be the same way. So God, give us insight and vision. Reveal to us what you want to do with us through these experiences, through these times in our lives. God, help us to remember that grace gives us hope. Grace makes us depend on you. And simply grace is just about Jesus. And we thank you for that grace. And we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.
set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.